All right, it's Transfiguration Sunday, and so we'll talk about that briefly. We begin the season of Lent on Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, and our two services each Wednesday then, and then Sundays in Lent, not of Lent. Sundays are excluded, but we do still observe the tone of Lent on Sundays in Lent. So we will omit our Alleluias and keep things more toned down until the celebration of Easter. That's what we do, right? We kind of bury things, push things down, and then when we get to the right moment, we let them go, and then we get some excitement and celebration again. So we'll do that with Easter for sure, season of Lent, preparation, penitence, faith, repentance, and that's our focus then. But before that, we get to the transfiguration of our Lord from Mark chapter 9. We'll focus in on that text alone for a brief time. You can find the transfiguration in Matthew and in Luke as well, and a little different details in each gospel. What's the importance of that again, that we have different tellings of the same story and not all exactly the same way?
It's true.
Okay. Why does that make it more true or more credible? Because you know then it's not what? Corroborated. Let's get our story straight here. We'll tell the same exact story, right? No, we have different people doing different things, but all the same Spirit guiding all of it, right? And to give testimony, to give validity to the event itself. Okay, so that's why it's good that we have the Gospels, especially the Gospels, really the only books are the only place in the Scriptures this happens, right? Where the four Gospels are a retelling of the same story. But everything else is pretty much told only once, at least in a major type of way. And I do get the story of man's creation twice. That's in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, a little more zoomed out view initially and then zoomed in view in chapter 2. Other than that, you're looking at everything else just one and done, right? But the Gospels, you get four. Okay, four different accounts of the same events, or most of them. Okay, so Mark chapter 9, what do we know about Mark's Gospel again, or Mark's characteristics? Actually, sorry, we didn't pray. Let's start with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today, for the celebration of our Lord's transfiguration, and all that that makes known to us. We thank you, Lord, for the season of Epiphany, the revelations of who Jesus is, what he has come here to do, and who he remains for us here today. Bless us, Lord, through the word, that we would continue to receive strength for our faith and assurance of our eternal life. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what do we know about Mark in his gospel style, his identity, whatever, anything else? Dan, go ahead.
Cohort of St. Peter.
Cohort of St. Peter. Okay, yeah, this is the one that's usually attached to Peter later on in Peter's ministry. So some will say that Mark's gospel is really Peter's gospel, just written by the hand of Mark. Because Mark was present when Peter was preaching, okay, as a leader of churches in Rome or in the early Christian church. So Mark was kind of the secretary for Peter and made it a point to document the story of Jesus. Okay, what else do we know about Mark or his style or anything? Yes, Sarah?
His gospel was the shortest time before.
Okay, shortest chapter-wise, I think overall verse-wise as well, word-wise, if you count them all out, 16 chapters. Okay, verses Matthew has 28, Luke has 24, and John has 21, right? So you've got Luke or Mark as the shortest, and so he's also more known for being abrupt, right? Or moving quickly through the pace. He uses the word immediately many, many times throughout the text, more so than any other gospel writer. Okay, so he's moving us through the story, the material of Jesus, getting us to the crucifixion. All the gospels slow down when you get to Holy Week. Okay, so the rest of the book is focused in on the ministry of Jesus. The last 7, 8, 9 chapters is really then the Holy Week. Okay, and Mark's going to be a little bit shorter. I think it's chapter 11 when we get Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Okay, but then everything else is Holy Week and aftermath. Okay, so Mark is quick. He's attacking the story, getting it out there, and wants the basic information out there. Did he write before Matthew and Luke? We don't know. Okay, some will say Matthew wrote first, and Mark said, okay, Matthew's done his work. I'm going to do some other things, shorten it a little bit, focus in on some other things. Some say Mark wrote first, and then Matthew said, well, we got to expand on some things, since Matthew was actually a disciple of Jesus. So he was present during a lot of the events of Jesus' ministry, if not all of them. Mark was not. We're not sure exactly who this Mark is, although he kind of alludes to himself at the end in the Passion story as the young man who is running away from the scene at Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested and he leaves his clothes behind, right? So this is a young man that is running away from the scene, and this is kind of the usually scholars say this is Mark putting himself into the story. This is who he is. It's a good possibility. And there's another Mark that's mentioned in the book of Acts, okay, that is a part of the missionary journeys of Paul and the early disciples. So this could be the same one that ends up with Peter later on as well. Okay, so we've got some options here, but Mark, not a disciple of Jesus, not present in everything like Matthew and John were. Okay, Luke then later on, an associate of Paul as well. Okay, so Mark writes quickly to the point, wants you to get the information. Okay, so this starts in verse 2, and again he says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. Okay, and again, looking into this, reading up on this, this is one of these stories, if not the only story, not the only story, the major story in the New Testament or in the Gospels, you're going to have the most connections with the Old Testament. Okay, almost everything has a tie-in to the past. Right, so this is something to focus in on, to lock in on for us. So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. So after 6 days, why that number? And actually, I think it's Luke who says after 8 days. Okay, so now we have two different numbers. Okay, what are they referencing? What's the day or what's the point of time prior to that? Okay, for Mark, it's after Jesus has given the prediction to his disciples that not all of them would see death until they have seen the kingdom of God come after it has come with power. Okay, and then we get to the story of the transfiguration. So this is when it's fulfilled, that prediction. Okay, so after 6 days, and this would tie into the Old Testament, okay, as mentioned earlier in the sermon, okay, that this was 6 days Moses was on the mountain waiting for God to speak, and it was finally on the seventh day that he appears, his glory is revealed, and he speaks to Moses, okay, in Exodus 24. Okay, so now after 6 days, it's Jesus' turn, and now he's going to speak or appear to his disciples. Note here, though, when you have in the version that's on the screen, the words of Jesus in red letters, all the way through verse 9, which is our text for today, the whole story of the transfiguration, are there any red letters in this section? No, so Jesus never is cited here by Mark as ever saying anything in the story of the transfiguration. Okay, so what should that tell us? How can we review that? Because usually Jesus is talking, right? We pay attention to him, and the Father even appears and says, listen to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't talk here. He doesn't have to. Right? Everything is being done for him in this story. Okay, glory is revealed, Moses and Elijah present, the cloud overshadows them. Okay, he doesn't even speak. Now, he does say something. He tells them not to tell anybody until after the resurrection, but no quote actually from Jesus there, according to Mark. Okay, so this is a kind of an opportunity for us to simply view and watch what happens. Okay. Pay attention to the story, listen to the story as it unfolds, and focus in on Jesus and what happens to him. Okay. So here we have Jesus transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Okay. Different translations will use words like a fuller. Okay. No fuller on earth could bleach them, or something along those lines. Okay. So his garments are changed here. It doesn't actually say his face. Right? Now, he was transfigured, but then the focus is in on his clothes. And why is that, do you think? What's the old saying? The clothes make the man, right? Okay, so what the clothes reveal is who the guy is. Now, you can change Jesus' nature, right? He's going to reveal his glory. So definitely his face changes everything else. But Mark focuses in on the clothing. Okay, maybe that's a little bit tougher to do. Okay, now, nothing's too tough for God. But why does the clothes have to change? Why can't it just be his appearance, his face? Okay, but now his whole garment has changed. And that might tie in then to some Old Testament imagery. Right? Where do we have descriptions of the Son of Man with blazing attire on him? Old Testament imagery, which John will see in the Revelation. We should recall, I believe it's Daniel 12, maybe not 12. Nope, earlier. Vision of the Son of Man that Daniel has. I think it's in poetic form. That's what I'm looking for. Let's see. Oh, there we go. Not poetic form. So Daniel looks up and he sees on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Pretty awesome, right? This is what Jesus appears like to Peter, James, and John. Okay, so the appearance to Daniel happening again now to Peter, James, and John. They would know that story, and they would see this, and they would be Lord, right? This is the Son of Man. Okay, so focusing in on the image, or on the, oh, where did I go? On the clothing of Jesus, there is Mark, nothing whiter than what Jesus was wearing at that time. Okay, Peter then says, oh, sorry, before that, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. They were talking with Jesus. So who does Mark seemed to focus in on first? Elijah, okay, and with him is Moses. It's usually backwards, right? Usually we're focusing in on Moses and then Elijah too. Moses is the guy of the Old Testament, right? And then Elijah is a prophet too. Was Moses a prophet? Yeah, he's really like the chief prophet or the first of the prophets. Okay, he is the mouthpiece of God after all. That's what a prophet is. So Moses is the chief, and then Elijah, certainly one of the other big prophets. Okay, are there other important prophets in the Old Testament? More famous ones, probably. Who do you usually think of when you hear of prophets? Yeah. Isaiah, okay, 66 chapters. Elijah doesn't write anything, so we don't know him from being named a book being named after him. What else do we know? What are the prophets come to mind when you think of prophets? Okay, well, with Elijah would be Elisha. Okay, Jeremiah, because you can read a lot from him. Okay, Ezekiel, some of the big four, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, who finishes out the great four? Daniel, right? So Daniel, great prophet, lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Even Jonah, right? Everybody knows the story of Jonah. Right? What about Elijah? And why does Elijah get focused in on here?
Could it have to do with what our Old Testament was today, with him being taken up in the
world? Okay, so yeah, his ascension into heaven. Now, this is just one aspect of why Elijah gets included here. Right, so what would we assume? What do we usually assume about Elijah's end on earth? He doesn't die, right? So he ascends into heaven with the whirlwind and the fires of the chariots of fire and the horses of fire coming from heaven. Right, so it's a dramatic exit from the world. He doesn't die. So he can appear to Jesus later on alive, though still not fully resurrected, because only Jesus is fully resurrected at this point. We're not in the story yet, but now. Okay, so what else about Elijah that we know about Elijah? My favorite story.
Face down the prophets.
Yeah. Good versus evil. That's what it's all about, right? The good guys versus the bad guys. Elijah on the Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, right? And it's not a flipping of the coin. Okay, read that story, and Elijah is calling out the prophets of Baal, right? Taunting them. It's pretty awesome, right? Oh, call louder to your God. Maybe he's out doing something else and not paying attention to you, right? Maybe he's busy with some other things in his family and you're just not good enough for him. Cut yourself, dance for him, do all these things. Why is Elijah doing this? Because he knows there is no God but God, right? Baal is nothing. Okay, so Christians, what lesson can we take from that? Start making fun of the false gods, right? Buddha, look at that guy. He just sits around. There's three different kinds of Buddhas, and one of them's really fat, right? Okay, or Allah, well, be careful with that one, because Muslims can get very irate if you criticize the prophet, but certainly needs to be done. Okay. But Elijah wouldn't have backed out, not at that point anyway. Okay, so he calls them out, big old contest, here's the sacrifice, get your God to burn it up, right? They call and they dance, they try and get him, and nothing happens. And Elijah's like, oh, okay, fine, here, I got the sacrifice, this is my side, dig a trench around it, dump water all over it, do it again, I think it's three times, water covering everything, right? You can't get water like that, stuff soaked to burn. So what's Elijah doing here? Proving the point. The fire that's about to come is not normal fire, but God, of course, can do anything, and his fire will consume everything. Okay, so he calls and prays to Yahweh, and Yahweh sends the fire down. Okay, boom, everything's consumed, even the sacrifice that was supposed to be offered to Baal. Okay, so big, big win for Elijah, big, big win for Yahweh, and Elijah's the key figure there. And after that, they execute 450 of the prophets of Baal. Okay, pretty violent, pretty gross, not rated G, sorry. Okay, so this is Elijah. And then what else happens to Elijah? What else do we know about Elijah? So he ascends in a fiery chariot, defeats the prophets at Baal. He's also able to raise the dead, right? Raises the widow's son from death to life. Okay, so who does this sound like? Who does Moses sound like? And all the different things that they're able to do. Jesus, right? They're all pointing ahead to Jesus. Okay. All will be fulfilled by Jesus. And so Moses and Elijah with Moses appear there with Jesus. And take a step back and think through it. It always fascinates me. You know, for the Jewish people, Moses is their guy, right? Elijah's pretty good too. They love David, okay? But here these guys are, the powerhouses of the Old Testament. The saints, if you will, of the Jewish people, okay? And they are talking to Jesus, the ones that the Jews will reject, dismiss out of hand. Yeah, you can't have better testimony than this. If you can convince the Jews that this actually happened, it's tough to do, I'm sure. Okay. But this is, I mean, your guys are talking to our guy, right? And they are not equals. Okay, they are recognizing Jesus as Yahweh God, as their God in the flesh, the God of their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Right? This is God in the flesh. This is I am. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 8, right? Before Abraham was, I am. So I might look young, right? Now I may have only been here on earth in this form for 30 or so years, but I've always been. Okay, that's what Jesus says, and Moses and Elijah realize it. They get it. They got no problem with Jesus, right? Oh yeah, this is God in the flesh. This is what we prophesied. This is what was going to happen all along. Okay, so this is a beautiful part of the story. These two great figures talking with Jesus, and usually as pictured, Jesus is elevated above them. Right now, here they show Jesus actually lifting up off the ground. So that would be more like his ascension, but this is supposed to be of the transfiguration. But there's no mention of Jesus levitating at this point, so we will dismiss that here. But Jesus is above, and everybody else is below. Okay, and that's how the story ends, according to Mark, and I believe either Matthew or Luke do it too, okay, emphasizing there's nobody else left but Jesus only. Okay, so that's our focus point too. Great transfiguration, great moment, great reveal, but it's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Okay, so Peter, of course, is terrified. All the disciples, both Peter, all three are terrified. They don't know what to do. Right, they're seeing Jesus, they're seeing Moses, Elijah, transfiguration, wonderful glory. They're on a mountaintop. They know something's brewing here. And this is a great, great moment, and they're terrified. Okay, why would they be terrified? Yep. Okay, presence of God. Yep. Mountaintop experience. A theophany is happening. What else from the Old Testament connections?
No one can see God.
Okay. No one's supposed to be able to see God and live. So they're scared they could die. Okay. What else from Exodus? And Moses and the elders of the people and going up on the mountain. You know, they didn't want to touch the mountain, right? They told Moses, oh, we don't want God to talk to us anymore. You talk to us instead. And we don't want to go anywhere near the mountain. We don't want to die. Okay, so they're afraid, and that's kind of the attitude that gets handed down through the generations. And nobody goes in the Holy of Holies unless they are allowed to by the, you know, the chief priest. Otherwise, you die. Okay, somebody accidentally or out of good faith tried to save the Ark of the Covenant from falling over, right? Save it! Died. No one's supposed to touch the Ark, even if it's going to fall over, even if it falls over, right? So that's what the fear that gets created. So now you got Peter, James, and John still trying to figure out exactly who Jesus is, and now they realize something else is going on here. Moses and Elijah present, Jesus' image is transfigured, and they're on a mountaintop. This is not good. Okay, they are terrified. Truly. Right? And I don't know the last time I've been truly terrified. Okay, that's not a good feeling. Right? You're paralyzed with fear. You don't know what's going to happen. You could even get hurt, maybe even die. Okay, this is their fear. Grown men, yes. Yep. Yep. Yeah, we don't. Nobody tells us that, so we never know for sure. How did Moses or how did Peter, James, and John know it was Moses and Elijah? You can take whatever guess you want, and you might be right. Okay. Maybe. Might. We'll keep it at might. Right. Usually, I think commentators will say there's some type of gifted knowledge here. Right. Divine revelation. Or the Spirit helps them to see who these men really are. Okay, I don't think we want to go too far and say, well, this is what happens in eternal life or in heaven. You'll just automatically know everybody. Okay, maybe, but again, we just don't know that. Yeah, Dan?
Well, they wrote this much, this was written much after the time actually happened. So they had some time to find out.
Yep.
Yep. We don't know.
Yeah, yeah, but Peter is quoted here as calling out Moses and Elijah by name, right? So my guess would be he says it at that point, which would mean he knew it at that point. So and some people will say, well, how do you know it's Moses? Well, he's carrying the Ten Commandments. Right? All right, Moses, time to show up with Jesus down the Transfiguration. Quick, grab the Ten Commandments. Where are they? So they know it's you, right? Probably not happening. Okay, Elijah, there's probably nothing that will identify Elijah. Elisha, what do we know about Elisha's physical appearance? He's bald. Sorry, bald guys. But he's bald. Okay, and we don't know much about any of the other prophets, although some will conjecture that all the prophets had that kind of distinguishing mark, but we don't know. Okay, but what do we know Elisha does as a result of kids making fun of his baldness? Sends a bear to kill him, right? That's not very nice. Well, why did he do that? Because you don't mock the called men of God, right? You don't mess with the prophets. And now not every prophet does that, right? Not every person who disagrees with the prophets ends up dead. Okay, God's not about doing that, but messages are sent, right? We do have Priscilla and, no, not Priscilla and Aquila. What is it? Ananias and Sapphira, right? In the book of Acts, who do not give properly in the collection, and they end up dying on the spot. Whew. Thanks be to God, that doesn't happen every time. We probably have an empty room here, right? And we die instantly, no matter what we try and do. Okay, or Eutychus, the young man who's listening to Paul preach and preach and preach in an upper room in the middle of the night and falls out the window and dies. Okay, well, Paul raises him from the dead, so that's a good thing, but these things can happen, but they don't always happen. Okay, so Elijah, no necessary distinguishing marks. Okay, but yeah, so we don't know. How best do we explain it? Maybe there's an introduction. Right? Or divine knowledge is probably our best clue here, our best guess. Okay? But nonetheless, they know. Okay? So then Peter says, let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Okay? But he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Okay? But even when you're terrified, you might stammer, but you're going to get something out. But and maybe you've had this experience. This happens to me all the time. You have something in mind to say, okay, but then you want to change it. But then when you're actually going to say it and you get nervous, you go back to the original, because that's what first came, right? It's like, oh, I can't remember what I wanted to say that was different, so I just retreat and go back to what I know the best, right? So even in this time, when you're terrified, there's going to be something that comes out, okay? Let's build a tent, one for you, one for Moses, one for, like, give me some time, stall, right, so I can figure out what to do next. We got these big guys that are here, Jesus with Moses and Elijah. Okay, but it's not too far out of the left field here. Okay, again, with the Old Testament connections, okay, the tents are part of their history. Okay, and you can probably guess, and I don't know if this is seen in the series of The Chosen. You do see them traveling around a lot, and they usually have stuff to carry because they're kind of like nomadic, you know, Jesus and his ministry. So my guess would be, you know, maybe like the old gunslingers of the West or something like that. You always carry gear with you, right? You're going to have a tent with you. You're going to have a covering for you. You're going to have some type of way to be able to sleep out in the outdoors, okay, or like soldiers would do, things like that. Okay, so maybe they always have a tent with them. Since they're saying this, there's three disciples. We got three other guys. We all have a tent. Let's build tents for you. Okay, now you guys can have our tent. Okay, and you guys can hang out here, you just keep on talking, and we'll just pay attention, we'll watch. Okay, but again, connection with the Old Testament, the nomadic people, the wanderings in the wilderness, that let's build a tent. Okay, and while this is happening, this is probably the biggest moment of fear for the disciples. The cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. Okay, so if everything else before wasn't bad enough, you got this moment. Okay, cloud overshadow. Again, Old Testament figure. Old Testament picture. Okay, the cloud covers over the Mount Sinai. There's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's fire, and there's smoke. Right? And now these three guys are actually caught dead to rights on the mountaintop where they're not supposed to be, according to the Old Testament. Okay, and they're witnessing Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And then the cloud and the voice from the cloud. Right, and the voice says, I'm not going to kill you. Don't worry, you're not going to die. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Okay, now even these words come out of the Old Testament. Right? After all, God is the God of the Old Testament as well. This is a quote from, oh, it doesn't say there. Well, connected to Psalm 2, right, where it talks about the Son of God, Okay. And in the other Gospels, it says, my anointed one, or my chosen one. This also is connected with the Psalms, where God calls his son the anointed one. And then, listen to him. Okay. And this is from, I think it was Isaiah. I can't remember exactly, but the one who is to come, the one who is the suffering servant, you are to listen to him. Okay. So again, God, when he's speaking, the Father is speaking. He is not just making stuff up on the fly. He's rooting it in the past, right? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Okay, so those guys should remember this is scripture. Okay, this is God from the past speaking to us now. And when they go to retell the story later on after Jesus' resurrection, no doubt they would catechize and teach all of these things, right? Don't just recount the story. Let's flesh it out. Okay, the early disciples, early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They gather around the disciples. Tell us more. Tell us more. Tell us more. And these guys were the inspired men of God. Okay, they knew the theology. St. Paul would later be catechized into it by Jesus himself. And so he would be able to catechize as well. Okay, tell us more. Teach us. Okay, thirsty, hungry for the word. You know it. You were there. You witnessed it. Jesus made these truths known to you. This is what he promised in the Upper Room Discourse. I will send the Spirit to you, the Comforter. He will make all these things known to you, to those disciples. Okay, so if you are a Christian, you're baptized in the early church, and the disciples are still alive, no forcing. Nobody's going to make you go talk to the disciples. But wouldn't you want to go and find them? Right? Wouldn't you seek them out and want to have a conversation? Okay, let's go get coffee. Well, no coffee then. Tea maybe, right? Just avoid the hemlock or something like that. But let's go and have a meal. Let's talk. Let's figure. Tell us more. Teach us more. Let's devote. And so Paul writes, and Peter writes, and John writes. And these letters are passed out to the churches. Okay, craving the word of God, craving to know more. And so they devour these things. Okay, so this is the strength of the early church. Okay, so Jesus says, though, don't say anything. Okay, until the resurrection. Why that? Why not sooner? Why not all 9 disciples or all 12 disciples up there for the transfiguration? Why only 3? Old Testament again. What does it take to establish a claim? 2 or 3 witnesses. Okay, you don't need everybody else. Okay, so they will be enough to testify to this after the fact. But they also kind of need to keep it quiet. What's the conception about the Messiah, again, at this point? Yep. He's got to mount his army. He's got to conquer the enemy. We need David's kingdom back, right? We are the people of God. We need to reign. This is our promised land, right? This is what God has sworn to his father, to our fathers. That's their thinking about it, okay? Obviously, the disciples fall into the same trap. They still want Jesus to do the same thing, even after his resurrection. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Missing the point all along. It's not about the earthly kingdom, at least in this temporal realm. Yeah, you will actually inherit the whole earth. That's what the promised land represents, right? And the people of God are the descendants of Abraham, but that's just a small fraction of those who will believe in the promised Messiah. They will be the people of God. That is my church. That is Israel. Okay, Old Testament Israel is a microcosm of all of Israel, the chosen people of God, believers in the promised one, the Messiah. Okay, so all this is leading then to what will eventually be the cross. Okay, so again, can we sympathize with the disciples, with Peter, James, and John? Pretty remarkable when you get to Peter especially. Jesus' trial and his arrest, what does Peter do? I do not know the man. I do not know him. I have no association with him. What did you see? How could you do that? That's pretty remarkable, right? Does it still happen today? Raise people in the faith, baptize them, okay, catechize them, and they still say, no, thank you. They walk away. Peter did it. Judas did it. All the disciples did it. And they were right there with Jesus. They actually had him, okay, in their grasp. let him go. Thankfully, when we are faithless, he is faithful. He will not forget his own. He will not let us go. He continues to seek us out. And that's what I've learned recently, and maybe you've heard that too, at the ending of Psalm 23. Okay, for surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Follow is actually pretty anemic for the Hebrew word that's used there. It's actually more of a seeking out, right? I'm going to hunt you down. The goodness and mercy of God will track you down. It will get you. That's the love and the promise of the Good Shepherd. Okay, God wants you, and he will keep you, and he will sustain you. He will keep pouring his grace out upon you over and over and over again. That's how much he loves you, and that's how much he loves all people. The gospel continues to reign. The kingdom of heaven is at hand through the church, the word, and the sacraments. Thanks be to God. We pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.